Father, as we come to your holy word on this Reformation 500 Sunday, as we once again examine some of the great texts of scripture that have shaped the Reformation this week and next week, as we look at some of these great Reformation texts, starting from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the text that got Luther excited and got Luther's heart changed. So, Father, we come to your holy word again, because it's your holy word that saves us. It's you that speak through your holy word again 500 years later. So, Father, we pray that you will continue to use these words to incite in our hearts a love for you and for the gospel. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week we celebrate together with millions of Christians the 500th birthday of the Protestant Church. So for this Sunday, next Sunday, we will look at some of the great Reformation texts, beginning firstly, of course, from Romans chapter 1, the passage that got Luther going. The Reformation is not about all success. There were many disappointments and setbacks in the Reformation too. When Martin Luther first challenged the church on October 31st, 500 years ago, it wasn't a smooth ride, because 4 years later, in April 1521, Martin Luther himself was tried at the Diet of Worms, or as our German friends would call it, the Diet of Worms. He was condemned as a heretic. This means that Martin Luther was to die. As Martin Luther was condemned as a heretic, as he was leaving the Diet of Worms and making his way back to his home in Wittenberg, he knew that as soon as he stepped out of Worms, he would be ambushed, assaulted, and killed. It was the end. Indeed, Luther, when he was left the city of Worms, and when he was condemned as a heretic, he was kidnapped as soon as he stepped out of the city. But he was kidnapped not by the Pope, as he would imagine, and he was not mugged or assaulted, but he was kidnapped by his friend, Frederick the Wise. And Frederick the Wise brought Martin Luther to the Wartburg Castle in the German town of Eisenach for his own protection. And Luther spent almost a year in this castle that's called the Wartburg Castle in Eisenach. And when he was in this time of his life, Luther grew a beard. So you can see that he grew a beard. And he even picked up a new name for himself. What was the new name that he picked up for himself? Junkenjörg, which means in German, Night George. Because he didn't want people to capture him. He was a heretic. The Pope could have easily sent people to murder him. So he was hiding in this castle, and he had a new name. He grew a little a beard. He changed his attire. But it was in this city of, in this castle itself, Luther felt the most alone. He felt helpless. He was felt isolated. He calls this his Patmos experience. Just like John the Apostle was brought alone and locked up in the island of Patmos, Luther felt that he was a prisoner in this castle. It was his Patmos experience, his most lonely experience. Because initially Luther thought the Reformation was over. He was condemned as a heretic. The church came to nothing. He thought that he was literally brought out of action. Now he couldn't even preach. He was now a prisoner under a new name, alone in a castle, and he felt defeated. But little did he knew that this period of his exile, his Patmos years, were actually the most fruitful years in Luther's life. Because it was during this time, when he was alone in his Patmos experience, that he translated the entire Greek New Testament into the German language, a first for his time. If you live long enough, you will know that God sometimes allows setbacks to come into our lives, whereby God removes you from action and puts you in an isolated area whereby you have no more influence, where you have no platform to speak, whereby you have no friends. What do you do during these times? 2 weeks ago, when I was in Toronto, I spent some time with a pastor friend of mine. He was a very successful ministry, a pastor. And suddenly, 3 years ago, he got cancer. And when he got cancer, he had to be taken out of ministry. For 3 years, he was away from ministry. He was in his Patmos experience, whereby he was alone. He felt rejected, defeated, as if ministry had come to an end. What do you do during these times? Let's turn to God's Word to see what we can do during these times. Because what I suggest is not helpful. It's only what is in Scripture that ultimately changes life. The church in Rome had its share of disappointments too. Because when the Apostle Paul was writing the book of Romans, the church in Rome was suffering a major setback. What happened? Well, the Roman historian Suetonius tells us that there was a huge fight in the city of Rome between Jewish Christians and Jews. And they were constantly fighting over the gospel and fighting over who is the Messiah. And the fight got so heated up that the emperor of Rome, Claudius, knew about this. And this wasn't the first time that the Jews and the Christians in Rome had been causing trouble. So in the year AD 41, Emperor Claudius made an edict. He said, all Jews are to be expelled from Rome. Leave Rome. You are to be exiled. Can't stay. As long as you're a Jew, you can't stay in Rome anymore. And he literally exiled all the Jews. Leave. So for 12 years, there were no Jews in Rome. And you read about this exile in Acts chapter 18 when we read about Aquila and his wife Priscilla leaving and fleeing to Corinth from Rome. Why were they fleeing? Because of this edict. Emperor Claudius says, all Jews, because you're troublemakers, you always fight, leave. And for 12 years, there were no Jews in the city of Rome. But after 12 years, just before Paul wrote the book of Romans, the edict was lifted. So for the first time after 12 years, the Jews began returning to Rome for the first time. And after 12 years of missing in action, of being in exile, of being nowhere, the Jews finally return. How are they going to live with the Gentiles in Rome? Most of the jobs were already taken by the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The Gentiles were already holding places of importance in the church, in society. How do you mash in into a society when you have been kicked out? Shouldn't you be ashamed as a Jew for being kicked out because you were troublemakers? Shouldn't you be ashamed that you didn't have a job for 12 years and now you're back begging for work? To this, Paul writes some of the most piercing words when he says in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Paul is telling the Roman church and the Jews that just returned, don't be ashamed. Yes, you were kicked out, and you should. Many people think that you should be shameful, but don't be ashamed, because the gospel is at work here. And this is a message I think we need to hear for ourselves. Because whenever disappointments and setbacks come, our first reaction is to be ashamed. Maybe I should be more vocal about my faith so my son will be a Christian today. We feel ashamed, we've not done enough. Maybe I should be a better Christian so I would not contract cancer. We feel ashamed, we've not done enough. Maybe I should have volunteered more in missions so that I would not get into this accident that I cannot walk today. We feel ashamed as if we cannot done enough. The first thing that Paul tells the Roman church, with the Jews returning for the first time, don't be ashamed. So when you are in your Patmos experience, when you're taken out of your action, in these times, what are we to do? What is God teaching us? Rather than saying, oh, I'm so shameful that I got kicked out of my company. I got kicked out of Rome because we were barbarians. No. What is it that God wants us to learn during these times? I think there are two lessons we can pick out of this passage. I'm just going to look at verse 16 out of Romans chapter 1. I want to highlight two reasons why God sometimes allows us to be in our Patmos experience. Number one, God brings us to our Patmos or exiles us or causes disappointment in us in order to show us the power of the gospel. This is the reason why sometimes why God brings us to our Patmos, to show us the power of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power. Didymus is the Greek word, which we get the word dynamite. It is the power of God that brings salvation. Sometimes the greatest barrier against us experiencing the explosive power of God is us. Because we think that, oh, every failure is our fault. We have not done enough. But God says, sometimes God brings us to our points of disappointment. It's to show us that He is the one that ultimately saves us. It's not us. It is His power to save us. Many times we hear that and we think we understand it. Until it happens to us, then we realize it. One of the reasons why God took Luther out of the limelight immediately after the Diet of Worms was to show Luther, the gospel which you are going to bring to the world is not about you. It's not about your self-righteousness or about your self-effort. But the whole gospel and the power of the Reformation is going to be the power of God. It is going to be God, not Luther, saving the church out of hell and condemnation. Not us. And sometimes we never get that until when you are broken. You will never see the beauty of the stars in the skies until you are in a dark night and in a valley somewhere. That's when you can look up and see the stars. When you are in the valley in the darkness, then you can see the beauty. Many a times God brings us to that area because we may understand it, but not understand it within the heart. My friend Tony, the pastor friend that I told you about, had to experience what it means to suffer and to be out of the ministry in order to speak about the beauty and the power of the gospel, that it is God who saves us, not us by ourselves. So in your Patmos experience, look for ways to see the power of the gospel, of how God will save you during those times. Because it's not about us, it's about the power of the gospel. And secondly, why does God allow us to go through such Patmos experience? God allows us to go through such Patmos experience in order to show us the need for others. The letter of Romans was written because God had allowed the Jews not only to be expelled, but now to come back. So now the Gentiles are supposed to welcome them back. And this is the whole gist of the book of Romans, how two different groups of people can live together in harmony. And according to Paul, regardless of whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. Because we are all sinners. We cannot save ourselves. It's the power of God that brings about salvation. This is why Paul writes in verse 16 of chapter 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles." Paul here is saying, yes, first to the Jews. The Jews do have priority in the sense that they are the chosen people of God under the covenant of Abraham. Yes, they do have priority in the sense that they were the guardians of God's special revelation as contained in the Old Testament. Yes, the Jews do have priority in the sense that the gospel was first preached to them. But Paul is saying also here that the Jews do not have priority in the sense that just like all non-Jews, we are all sinners. That's why later on he could say in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, "What then? Are we Jews better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all, for we have all been charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." Sometimes God brings us to our Patmos experience, our places of isolation, to show us that we shouldn't take pride in ourselves. We take ourselves too seriously. And the Jews were taking themselves too seriously. We are the people of God. We need to do this our way. But when the exile came, their pride was completely shattered. And here Paul is telling them, we are all sinners. We need each other. And sometimes it takes us to be broken to realize that we do need people in our lives. Because by nature, we are ourselves very selfish and we are very, very, very racist at heart. I was recently, at the RTC conference, Reformed Theological Conference, a college conference in downtown Melbourne. It was a group of pastors that were there. I didn't know anyone. So when I went to that conference and I saw this bunch of people in the conference, I didn't know anyone. And if you were there, who would you make friends with? Who would you be the first person to talk to? Well, I speak for myself. I look for people who look like me, right? I look for a young pastor, male, and who perhaps looks like me because I feel comfortable talking to him. Will I talk to somebody who's different? No, we won't. That's why most of our friends look like us. They're the same skin color. They're the same type. They're the same social economic status. They're both similar to us in many ways. Why? Because we are racist at heart. We don't want to mix with people who are different. But it all sometimes takes a crisis to realize that we need people who are different. My friend Tony, who contracted cancer, he never thought about speaking to people with cancer. You don't really think about speaking to people with cancer. Unless you have cancer yourself and you are there sitting in the hospital lounge room by yourself and you see people around you with cancer, you begin to talk. By normal circumstances, we will not talk to them because we are very prideful people. We are very proud people. We only want people who we feel comfortable. If they don't feel comfortable, forget it. I'm not talking to you. Just get away, get away, get away. So Paul is saying, this crisis is a good time that Jews and Gentiles work together. That's the whole book, why the book of Romans was written. So that the two groups can now work together as one church. Because all of us are sinners. You don't have to be prideful. You don't have to say, I'm the best. No, no, no. We are all sinners in God's eyes, saved by grace. Now let's get along. Let's depend upon each other. Why did God allow Luther to go through his Patmos experience? Why was he locked up in the castle? Well, he wasn't really locked up. Why was he confined in the castle for almost a year? Because God wanted Luther to be a pastor. He was not a BPA theologian and writing books. Luther was a pastor at heart. He needs to get to know the people. He wants to translate the scriptures into German. He needs to get to know the Roman people. So it was during this time when he was alone, what did Luther do? Or what did Junken Jock, as his new name calls, do? Many evenings, Junken Jock will get out of the castle. And then he would travel a trail down by the side of the castle. If you go to the castle right now, there is even a trail there called the Junken Jog Trail. And you can walk down the trail, and the trail leads into the town and leads into a tavern. And there Luther would spend his evening chatting with people at the tavern, getting to know the German people. He was supposed to write the Bible for them, translate the Bible. You need to get to know the people. And then he got to know people. And then he realized that the Reformation was not just about doctrines and right teachings, about people, their lives. And he even tells us that there was an incident when a group of Swedish students were talking at the pub. Oh, have you heard about this man called Martin Luther? He has been condemned by the bishops as a heretic. And Luther would say, oh, I wonder who he is. And they would say, I wonder where he is right now because they're looking for him. And Luther would say, I'm sure he's not in Wittenberg anymore. He was sitting right in front of them. And then people will say, oh, do you know that the bishops call him a heretic? And Martin Luther says, well, they're the papist. People who follow the Pope. And he would have great fun with them. Sometimes God allows crisis to happen in our lives so that we can reach out. So that when people have the same problems as us, we know how to minister to them. And it's not just about us and our single-minded ministry. It breaks us. And that's what the book of Romans is about. It's salvation for all who believe, first to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and you jolly well get together and be God's church. So what's the take-home message for us? Number one, when God leads you to your Patmos, don't be discouraged. Allow that opportunity for you to see the power of God. Don't waste it. Don't just complain and complain and complain. Ask yourself, how can I see the power of God right now in my life? How is God going to save me? How am I going to see God's salvation in my life? What can I learn about the power of God during this time? And number two, check your idols. Is your worth based upon what Jesus has done or upon yourself? Many of us feel ashamed because we think it's all about us, but it's not about us, it's about Jesus. So check your idols. What is important in your heart? Thirdly, are your Patmos experiences opening your eyes up to other people around you that you can encourage, that you've never seen because you have been a racist? You only keep to your people of your type. But because of your experience right now, it's opened up a vistage of working with people who are different than you. And number four, thank God for your Patmos experiences, because each experience that you go through will make you stronger for the next one that you face. There is no waste of time in God's eyes. Every crisis, every trial is an opportunity for us to build upon our faith, to trust Him more. So thank God, even in the midst of trials. Janet always says it well. But whatever you are facing, we always need to thank God and be joyful. And that's so scripture, that's so true. Because Luther's experience after the Diet of Worms is not the first time that he would be in exile. In the year 1530, Luther will suffer a second setback, and this time a more major setback in his life that would cost him almost his sanity. And he was exiled again in a castle for a second time. In the year 1530, for 6 months in Luther's life, he was in the castle called Castle Coburg. In Castle Coburg, he was there for 6 months. Because the Emperor of Germany had returned. And the Emperor of Germany wanted to make a very important decision. Will Germany go with the Pope? Or will Germany go with the gospel? So the Emperor of Germany was supposed to make this decision in a city called Augsburg. And the government and the emperor took at least 6 months. He kept lingering for 6 months to make this decision. Where will Germany go? Will they stand with the Pope? If they stand with the Pope, that means that all of Martin Luther's reform will be quelled. Martin Luther himself will be beheaded, and it will be the end. But if he stands with the gospel, then there is hope. But there are many stakes against Luther at this time, because the Emperor of Germany banned Luther from entering the city of Augsburg. That is, Luther cannot be in the same city as the emperor when he was making this decision. It was already a very, very bad sign that the emperor did not like Luther and his reformation. And Luther knew in his heart that everything will crumble, that he would be beheaded very soon. And he wanted to be as close to Augsburg as possible. So the only place that he could hide at this time was Castle Coburg, which was 4 days drive, 4 days walk, they don't drive, 4 days walk from Augsburg. And he was there for 6 months. Will he die, and will the cause of the Reformation come to an end? The emperor kept lingering. And Luther was in his second Patmos experience. He was alone. He was dejected. He was feeling as if everything was winding down. He was feeling that he was out of action. He couldn't preach anymore. But it was during this time of waiting, Luther wrote his magnum opus, his marvelous commentary on Psalm 118. If you were to ask Luther himself, what were his most influential books? He in fact says this himself. He would say the catechism that he wrote for children and the bondage of the will. He would often say those are his two favorite books. But if you were to ask me what his most influential book is the commentary on Psalm 118. Because it was during this time of his Patmos, Luther had already had enough faith in God because of the past experience that he did not want to give up. So he spent this time, not wasting his time, but he spent this time while he was waiting, writing a commentary on Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 was written out of the crucible of waiting, of tears, of desperation, of hope, of joy in the Lord. And verse 17 was the verse that meant so much to me, to him. He said, the verse 17 of Psalm 118 reads, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." The words, "I shall not die," was Luther's confidence that God will not abandon him to the enemies before his God's timing. Luther wasn't on the illusion that he would not die physically, but he knew somehow because of God's promises that God would use him, that God would not bring him to shame at this very crucial juncture in his career, that he will not die, but he shall live by the grace of God, by the one who saved him, the one who saved him from sins and from unrighteousness, that God somehow will allow him to recount, that I shall recount the deeds of God, that Luther will still have years to come whereby he will still preach faithfully the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse meant so much to him, and Psalm 118 was in his commentaries just valuable. It's written by a broken man. But the psalm begins this way: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And that was Luther's heart. In the midst of people trying to kill him, trying to get rid of everything that he has ever done, even the stakes were against him, the emperor was not really happy with him, he knew that he could give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Where did Luther get that faith? Each experience, each setback, each disappointment allowed him to see that the power of God in the gospel is stronger than the power of the Pope.
Praise the Lord.
Let's begin to see that in our lives, that the power of God is much bigger than the power of this world. Father, we come before you this morning with hearts broken. Father, we thank you for men and women in the past who have stood for you with such tenacity that even when they were persecuted and people want them dead, beheaded, they clung on to your word. Father, what a legacy you have given us as the church. Father, Psalm 118 meant so much to Luther, but it ought to mean so much to us. That I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. God will not shame his servants in front of his enemies. The gospel is not about shame. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Let God save you. Luther let God save him all his life. He ran into so much trouble and peril, and every time it's God saving him. It's the power of the gospel, which is salvation to those who believed. Yes, we need to believe that. First for the Jews, then the Gentiles. That's all of us. Father, I pray for people in our congregation right now who are going through Patmos experiences, when you feel alone and defeated. Don't complain. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. find ways to see the power of God. Luther always sought ways to see the power of God in the most difficult times. The Reformation didn't come easy. It came with tears and heartbreak of men and women who gave their lives for the gospel. They could do it, not because they were superhuman beings, but because they looked to Jesus who saves us. May our suffering cause us to be more humble, that we too will love the Jews and the Gentiles alike. Save us from just loving people who look like us, God. Oh, what atrocity is that? Help us to love people of all races, cultures, ages. That's the gospel. Came not just for the Jews, not just for the Gentiles, but for all who believe. Teach us, Lord, to love people who are different from us. And Father, in these tender moments, as we bring our hearts before you, may we again build our lives upon your word. One of the hallmarks of the Reformation is that these are men and women who built their lives upon the Word of God. That they believe that God never lies. Luther just had faith in Psalm 118. That was his secret. Simple belief in the Scriptures. That was all. No secrets. Teach us to build our lives upon your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.